For a message this morning, I invite you to turn to John chapter 21. St. John 21. I'd like to look at a story this morning of the disciples and Jesus and draw some thoughts for our experiences today. And I wasn't sure what to title my thoughts this morning, but I finally titled it Relating to Difficulty in Life. And I'd like to look at the story of these disciples and a difficulty in life that they faced and the way God met their need. And hopefully, I don't know what your struggles are this week. I don't know what you've been facing. If you've not been facing anything in your life, then either you're not alive or God's been really, really good to you this week, because it's normal for us as humans to face struggles. That's normal. Don't feel abnormal this morning if you're struggling with something. I'd like to look at this story and draw some thoughts. Now, before we read this story, I want you to remember who these disciples were. These were not all the disciples. This was just six or seven of them that went fishing here in this story. But these disciples were disciples that were just going to go over a couple things that happened to them in the last number of weeks leading up to this event here. These were disciples that were with Jesus when he came triumphantly into the city on Palm Sunday. And the people threw their branches, their coats down before him and left him walk and praised and worshiped. These disciples saw this, Jesus coming in triumphantly. These disciples also watched Jesus cleanse the temple, clear out all the people who were making it a den of thieves. All the money changers, the people who were selling animals. These disciples saw Jesus do that. They also saw Jesus come to the fig tree, and he was hungry, and there was no fruit there, and he cursed it, he rebuked it. And they saw the tree wither in front of them. They saw this happen, they saw that power. I don't know if they knew at that point that was a type of the nation Israel and how they were rejecting Christ because they had no fruit. It was going to be taken from them. But they watched him as he tangled with the Pharisees and the Sadducees the last couple of weeks there before his death. And they continually tried to trap him with something so they could have an excuse to kill him. They watched him do that. And every time Jesus caught them in their own trap, tangled them in their own trap. And they could not catch him, could not find something to kill him for. And they heard his warnings of the end times. They were there at the Last Supper. And they enjoyed that time of fellowship with him. And then they saw Judas go out. They sang the hymn with him. These disciples sang the hymn with Jesus. Just picking up some of the high points, some of the low points, some of the things they watched happen. And they shared in the bread, in the grape juice, the Last Supper. Jesus washed their feet. They had many, many good memories of Jesus and everything he had done to them and with them. I'm not sure where they were when he was hanging on the cross. We know some of the women were there watching. We're not sure where all the disciples were. But we know they were there excitedly whenever the tomb was empty and the women came. They went and rejoiced. They saw the tomb was empty. And they met up with Jesus at least twice prior to this chapter. They were together when Thomas was not with them and Jesus came. And they were also together later on when Thomas was with them. And this is the third time, and I'm going to read this passage here. This is the third time that Jesus has revealed himself to them after his death. And this is only recorded in the book of John. And after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. This is John 21. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. And best I could tell, Nathanael here was probably Bartholomew. Another name for Bartholomew. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. And they said, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto him, Children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore the disciples, whom Jesus loved, saith unto Peter, and this is probably John, who wrote this book, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish lay thereon, and bread. And Jesus said unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up, and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh, and taketh bread, and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples, after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This he spake, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, and maybe I should just explain that verse before we go any farther, verse 18, probably wondering about that. He's talking here about Peter's death. When he says, When thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands. That's what they did with the people when they were to be crucified. He put a cross on his shoulders, and he stretched out their arms and tied it to them. And then they led them to the crucifixion. And that's what he's speaking of. And Peter knew exactly what he was talking about. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and saith, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus had not said unto him, He shall not die. But, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books which should be written. Amen. I'd like to just go back to the first part of this chapter. I'm going to look at the whole chapter here. But the first time, for the first part of the message, I'd like to look at the story of them going out to fish. And like I already said, this is the third time that Jesus came to them. But it appears that after everything that had gone so well for them, and then Jesus was gone, that these disciples were discouraged. And a number of them had been fishermen for an occupation. You remember, that's where they were when Jesus had called them the first time. They were sitting by the seashore, mending their nets after they had fished. They had to repair their nets. And that's what they were doing. And Jesus called them, Follow me. And they dropped what they were doing right away, and they followed Jesus. And there was at least one other time that Peter had gone and caught a fish when they had to pay the taxes and he didn't have any. Jesus said, go catch a fish. That's where the money's going to be. Sure enough, he caught a fish and it had money in its mouth. But other than that, I don't know that they had returned to fishing. It doesn't say anywhere they had gone back to fishing. But here they were, and Jesus was gone. They weren't sure what they were supposed to do next. They knew the Holy Spirit was to come, but they weren't sure what to do next. And so Peter says, the outspoken one, he says, I'm going fishing. And all the rest of them that were with him said, we're going to go with you. Let's go fishing tonight. And so they went fishing. Peter, Thomas, Nathaniel, James, and John. Five of them. And it doesn't seem like they wasted any time getting out there. But the writer here only used six words to describe their fishing trip that night. He says, and that night they caught nothing. I don't know how they fished with a net. I've never fished with a net. I don't know if they used both boats or not. They were fishing with two boats. They stretched it between the boats and drug it along, or how they did it. But they put that net out there, and I can see them every so often pulling on that net, and it just came right away. There was no weight, no drag. You know how it is when you're fishing and you want to reel the line in, and there's nothing on it. It's easy. You know when you have a catch. You know when something's pulling. But every so often they jerked on that net, and there was nothing there. It was just limp in the water. And it had to be even more discouraging. No fruit for their labor. And I'm sure they were tired. It was nighttime. They fished all night long. And finally in the morning, I don't know if they were returning to shore yet, probably were heading back to shore, and they see someone walking. And they didn't know who it was. They didn't know who it was. I don't know if it was too far or if Jesus had simply made it so that they would not know who he was. But he called to them and he said, do you have any food? And they said, no, nothing. And he said, well, fish on the other side. Well, how far away was the other side of the boat? How far away was it? It wasn't very far, maybe a couple of feet. I don't know how big the boat was. But common sense, I think, would have told them, there's no fishes here. The boat's only this wide. There'd be no fish on the other side either. But they obeyed. They did it. There was something about his voice that they said, you know what? Let's try it. Let's try it. And they put their net on the other side. And that's what made all the difference. The net rapidly filled with fish, so heavy that they were having a struggle pulling it to shore. And immediately John says, that has to be Jesus. That has to be Jesus on the shore. Otherwise, this would not have happened. This is a miracle. This is not normal. Something is happening. And Peter jerked on his coat. He probably had simply taken his upper half off, did a little research in that, and he wrapped the coat around him and jumped in the water. I don't know if he jumped in because he wanted to get to shore or if he jumped in because he wanted to get a hold of this net and get these fish in. Doesn't really say. But we do know that he was the one that got a hold of that net as it came closer to shore and drug it in. And the net was full. But when they came into the shore and they saw it was Jesus, there he was, already ready for them. In that time, he had a fire prepared, he had fish, and he had bread, all prepared. And I'd like to learn some things from this account this morning. Does this sound familiar to anyone yet? These kind of experiences sound familiar to anyone yet? Looking back in our life, I think all of us can see experiences where we were discouraged or we faced something in life and we weren't sure how to handle it. We weren't sure what God had in it. We weren't sure that God was even there in it. And yet, suddenly, when we allow God to be a part of it, it made sense to us. And looking back, it looks completely different than it is when we were in it. And so I like to just give a number of different points on this story, 12 different points I have here. First of all, God has a master plan for each one of our lives. God knows what's going to happen in our lives. God has a master plan for our lives. We don't know what it is. And life gives us a lot of ups and downs. And that's normal. That's the way life is. It was God's plan for Jesus to die and go to heaven. That was God's plan. It was not God's plan that Jesus would stay here on earth forever. God wanted a sacrifice to be made and for Jesus to go home and for a comforter to come. The disciples didn't understand that plan. Sometimes, and we're reminded of it this week, lives come, and it's beautiful, and we enjoy it. And sometimes death comes, and it's not so beautiful. I plan to go to a viewing this afternoon of a 22-year-old man that wrecked his vehicle the other night and was killed. Sometimes life goes up, sometimes life goes down. And it can be hard to see the big picture. It can be hard to see how God could be in it. But God, let's be assured that God does know and God does care. Point number two. Sometimes we get discouraged when life is not working out like we would like to. That brings discouragement. Because we have expectations. And when we don't meet these expectations, it feels like we're not attaining. It feels like something's missing in our life. And so, even the disciples, they had been probably been expecting an earthly kingdom. For Jesus to set up an earthly kingdom. Okay, so he lived, and it would seem like as he moved into Jerusalem, things were happening. The people were recognizing that he was the king. And he cleansed the temple. He was setting up his kingdom. But suddenly, everything changed. He was taken, and he was killed. And that was an emotional ride. It really was. Emotional roller coaster ride. And then when Jesus rose from the dead, and they thought, you know what, maybe it's real after all. But then he showed himself to them, but then he disappeared again. They had been expecting something. And too often that's how it is in our lives. We say, Lord, I want to be a part of your kingdom. And as I look at my life, I think it's probably going to work out this way. I think it's probably going to happen this way. And God changes it. And it brings discouragement. We face struggles that we never thought should be a part of our life, especially since we're sold out to him. I look at these disciples and they look like orphans to me. Look like orphans. They had no father, had no shepherd. He was gone. In the last 3 years, they had drawn so close to him. God does not intend for us to stay discouraged like this. God intends for us to find a way out of it. And he intended for the disciples here to come out of it as well. The third thing I'll notice in this story is that we quickly get overtaken with earthly entanglements. We quickly get overtaken with these things. Is it wrong to go fishing? No, it's not wrong to go fishing. Was it wrong for them to provide for their own needs? It seemed like up to this point, Jesus had taken care of all those needs. When they needed bread, when they needed something, it was there. Either it was miraculously there or somewhere or another, Jesus moved in their life. And it doesn't look like they really had to work or try hard for a living. Was it wrong for the disciples to want to get away for a while, just to go out fishing and get away from it for a while? I don't think so. But way too often we get caught up in these things and we forget God. And I guess that's why we have church every Sunday, to bring us back into the Word again, bring us back into fellowship with God, and we think about him. It gives us strength and power to go and meet our week again. But I just want to recognize that does happen. Point number four, we're looking for returns out of our lives, right? Returns that we get when we go it alone, when we go it by ourselves, they're limited, if not an entire waste of time. These disciples went out in that boat and went out to go fishing. And the returns they got out of their life, because they went by themselves, because they did not go with Christ, they're limited. Their search for fish was fruitless. Nothing was there. Every other time they went fishing, there was fish there somewhere. Tonight, there was nothing. There was nothing. So often in our Christian lives, we ask the question, what's going to make me happy? And we look for life for what makes me happy. Isn't that what we do? What's going to make me happy? I'll do it. When we should be asking, Lord, what can I do for you? Isn't that the right question? Because that's what makes us happy. When we look for what makes me happy, we measure pain and gain, and we try to decide what's worth it and what isn't. But what we really need to be doing is asking God, what do you want me to do? And whatever he asks us to do, that is ultimately going to make us happy. We don't need to try to measure the pain, because it doesn't work out so many times like our human mind thinks it will. Another thing that I notice here is that as we struggle against life, God is always watching. God is always watching. I don't know where Jesus was when they decided to go fishing. He could have showed up right then and said, don't do that. You need to go out there and be fishers of men. That's what I told you the first time. But he wasn't there, but he knew what was going on, and he left them go. He left them go out fishing. God is always watching. You know how life is. It seems like it keeps striking us and striking us, and I always remember Brother Aaron Shank, and he's dead and gone for a number of years now, but we live neighbors to him, and I remember him talking about people. The Bible talks about people being well stricken in years, and he was old when he said this, but he said that's the way life is. Every year it strikes you and strikes you and strikes you, and that's what life does. It beats us down. But God is always watching, and he sees what's going on. Jesus knew where the disciples were. He knew what they were facing. He knew how they were feeling about it. He knew what they were expecting out of it. God knows where we are in his plan this morning. And we look back in our lives, and I can probably put names on different periods of my life where different things that I had to go through. And I don't know what time frame you're in right now, whether it's salvation you're struggling with, whether it's making ends meet that you're struggling with, whether it's what's God's plan for my life that you're struggling with. But there's different periods in our lives where we have different problems that we can't seem to find an answer for. God knows about those. Go ahead and put a name on your problem if you want. God knows about it, and God has an answer for it, and he expects us to respond to it as well. The second thing that I notice in this story is that we have no earthly answer to our problems. They came into the land, and Jesus said, do you have any food? And they said, no, we have nothing. And I like to say this morning that as far as a humanistic response, an earthly response to our need, we have no earthly answer to our problem. We can't find it, except through Christ, except through Jesus. Do we have what it takes to keep us alive? Every day, philosophers, scientists, sociologists, psychologists, whoever they are, a lot of people are studying and trying to figure out what makes humans who they are and what makes them respond to life like they do and how can we fix the problems that we find in mankind. And it is fruitless without Christ. We have no earthly answer to our problem. Without Jesus, all we can say to are you finding the answer to life? All we can say is no. We have no answer. We have no fish. We have nothing to keep us alive. Point number 7, Jesus has an answer, and it is within our reach. No matter what the problem is in my life, Jesus has an answer. The answers are in the Bible. The answers are in the Word. If we're falling to one of Satan's traps, we can be forgiven. We can have that sin taken care of. Jesus has an answer for that. If we have a pain in our life, Jesus has an answer for that too. You know how it is whenever you pound your thumb, you hurt yourself in some way, you hit your shin on something, and you get a pain in your life and you can think of nothing but that this thing hurts. You stop everything you're doing because I have a problem. And you know, that's the way life is sometimes. We run into a problem and we think, I can't do anything until this problem gets out of my life. I can't keep going on with what you want me to do, Lord, unless you take away this problem that I have in my life. And it does. It really hurts. But when we change our focus, the pain can become less painful. And whenever you stop babying that hurt, you see children do it sometimes, that ouchie, it's a problem. And they keep babying that hurt, and it's such a sidetracks them. But we stop doing that, we adjust our focus, we can move on, and that pain disappears after a bit. Point number 8, the call comes with a cost. When Jesus puts a call to us, it always comes with a cost. I don't like to tell you about this morning, because that's the painful side of it. It comes with a cost. When Jesus said, "Did you try the other side of the boat?" And they said, "No." And what was it going to take? How much did the net weigh? They were going to get wet. They had to pull this thing in and let it out on the other side. It was going to cost them something. Maybe if we let it out here a little longer on this side, we'll finally get close enough to shore that the fishes will have to turn and we'll catch them. But no, there was a cost. It was I don't know how lengthy a process it was. It was a long enough period of time that Jesus started a fire. We know he could have done it instantly too. But I'm thinking it was a long enough period of time that Jesus had time to start a fire and thoroughly cook fish and bread and have it ready for them. During that time, they were struggling with this net to get it to the other side of the boat and get it pulled in so that they would see whether or not it worked. So the call always comes with a cost. It always asks us to do something. Another thing I see here is that the answer to our problem always involves faith. There's a certain amount of faith that they had to have that this was something worth trying. This man in the shore seems to know what he's talking about. We're going to try what he says. There's a certain amount of faith that goes along with that. It didn't make sense to them, but it was worth it. They were going to try it. And I find that in my life, it doesn't always seem reasonable that I should struggle with something. It doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem reasonable. But I can have faith that God has a plan that's above my reasoning, above my ability to figure out. And I can have faith that God is trying to teach me something through it. So faith is an integral part of this as well. 10th thing that I noticed here in this story is that the burden was shared. The burden was shared. Peter didn't do it by himself. Nathaniel didn't do it by himself. James and John, they didn't do it by themselves. It was shared. And sometimes part of our problem that we're not catching the fish is we're trying to fish all by myself. Trying to fish by myself. And I need to share my burden with someone else. And I want to encourage us this morning, if there is a struggle in my life, let's not just keep it all to myself and say, probably no one else struggles with this. I've thought that already. Probably no one else struggles with the problem that I was struggling with, couldn't find victory with. When you share it with somebody else, suddenly you realize there's a whole lot more people that have struggled with the same thing that I struggle with. If you want to catch fish, if you want to find an answer to your problem, let somebody else pull along with you. Share your burden. And that's one of the reasons I appreciate our accountability, our time of sharing that we have. Because we need to be open and share with each other about what we're facing. It gives us strength. It helps us in our catch. Number 11. At the end of the day, when we come to the end of our problem, this is a long point. Sorry for those of you taking notes. We find out that it was answered in a way that was far better than we ever imagined. When, at the end of their day, end of their night, when they brought those fish in, the answer was far better than they could have imagined. They didn't expect that every square, I don't know how that net was, but I think it was made so that it had holes in it. And when they drug it through the water, the little fish slip through and the big fish get caught. But every part of that net that could have had a fish in it had a fish in it. It was full. And when they got to shore, what were they expecting to eat? Fish. They were expecting to have to cook the fish if they wanted to eat them. At least that's what we normally do. And they were expecting to have fish. What did Jesus have for them? He had fish, he had bread. And it was ready. It was cooked and it was ready. It was better than what they expected. And I also thought about the women that were going to the tomb here. Just in the story just prior to this. It's a wonderful example of the same thing. On the way to the tomb, there they were, worrying. What are we going to do about the stone? They didn't even know that the soldiers were there guarding it. They didn't know how bad the problem was. They didn't know that. But they didn't know that the problem was answered either. And so as they went towards the tomb, they worried about what were they going to do. And when they got there, they found out that the answer to their problem was far better than they ever imagined. Jesus had risen. And that's how it is for us too. We look at our problems and we wonder how it's going to work out. And we think we have an answer. We think we know what God's going to do about this. And when we get there, so many times we find out that God had something far better than we imagined. And he had an answer for us. The last thing I want to bring out of this story here is that the struggles in life teach us deeper meaning. And we could look at this story here, and we could say, the moral of the story is that Jesus wanted them to learn that they should always fish on both sides of the boat. Don't give up if you just fished on one side. Make sure you fish on the other side too. There's a deeper meaning in this story. And I found it in my studies, and I probably should have thought of this myself. But something was happening in the lives of these disciples here. They went out to go fishing, and what they didn't realize is that this whole story was to teach them something. Jesus allowed them to go out and go fishing because he wanted to come and remind them that they were supposed to be fishers of men. Here they were going out to fish for fish again. And Jesus was going to come and going to remind them that he had called them to be fishers of men, not fishers of fish. And what did the catch say about it? They were going to soon reap a harvest of men's souls that was tremendous. The day of Pentecost was coming up. 3,000 souls were saved. And after that, were brought into the kingdom. And this is what this story was to teach them. What has God asked us to go through? Is any of the struggles that we face in life a reflection of what God may be asking us to go through in the future? I think they are sometimes. Different struggles that we faced, and God's asked us to give up here, and God's asked us to give up there, and we notice our friend, what's he supposed to be doing? And God didn't ask him to give up this in his life, but he asked me to. But then we see how God uses that, and he prepares us for something else, some other area. He gets us used to giving up, and then he says, now I want you to do this. Struggles in life teach us deeper meaning. Well, there's another part to this story. The story's not over here yet. I'm not here to change the circumstances that you're in this morning. I'd like to. I'd like to talk to each one of your problems, to you about your problems, and be Jesus and say, be thou healed. Now go out and have a good time. It would be nice to be able to do that. I'm not here to take you out of your problem this morning. If I could take the pain away from you, I would. But Jesus has something in it for us. And that's what he went right on to teach Peter. He asked Peter the question, do you love me? Do you love me? As you're going through life and you're facing these struggles, every time I come to something, you come to something in your life or I come to something in my life, basically Jesus is asking the same question. Do you love me? Will you give this up for me? Will you give that up for me? And Peter was grieved that Jesus should have had to ask him three times. Do you love me? And one place I read, it was basically like Jesus saying, do you love me? And then again, do you love me? And the third time, the way he said it in the Greek, he was asking him, are you really my friend? Do you really love me? Are you really my friend? And Peter was grieved. We remember he had betrayed Jesus three times. And maybe that's why Jesus did it. I don't know. But as we face these things, God wants to know, do we love him more than anything else? Love him more than our occupation? Love him more than our friends? Love him more than anything else? What are we willing to give up? And I read a quote. I'm just going to read it. But he, talking about Peter, had now learned by dreadful experience that he who trusteth in his own heart is a fool. And that a man's sufficiency for good is of the Lord alone. Just going to read that again. But Peter had now learned by dreadful experience that he who trusteth in his own heart is a fool, and that a man's sufficiency for good is of the Lord alone. And that's what God wants us to learn. That's what life is all about. Our sufficiency is of God alone. What's our response? What should our response be? And I'd like just to look a little bit yet at what was Peter's response. So what did Peter say? Thank you, Lord. I needed that. No, he didn't. He turned around and said, what about this other man? What about him? You're asking me, you're telling me, I'm going to have to go, and I'm going to have to bear a cross. I'm going to have to get crucified just like you. That's what he was saying in verse 18. When thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands. Another shall gird thee. Someone else is going to tie you, and you're going to carry it whither you don't want to go. They're going to take you out and crucify you. And that's what Peter knew. And he says, Lord, but what about him? He's not struggling with anything. What's he going to have to do? And God said, Jesus said, what's that to you? What's that to you? So what if anybody else is struggling or not struggling? Don't compare yourself with somebody else. I need to stop comparing my problems to somebody else. Because so many times their problems look simple. I could fix. Why is he struggling with, he wants that fancy car so bad and he has to crucify his flesh and say no. I'm 30 years old and I realize those things are fleeting. That car soon rusts and what's the big deal? But that young man, he's struggling with that right now. His flesh wants this so bad and he has to tell it no. Or, you know, there's many other things, examples I could give of ways that we have to say no to ourselves and yes to Christ. And it looks simple in somebody else's life, but in my own heart, it's so hard to say yes to Christ. But let's remember that Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. It doesn't matter what somebody else's face. Jesus could have said, Peter, you know what's going to happen to John? He's going to try to do what's right, and they're going to catch him, and they're going to put him out on an island all by himself, and there's he going to be till he dies. He's going to think about heaven. He's going to reveal about heaven and the things that are coming, but he's not going to be able to go yet. He's going to have to wait and wait and wait till he's a very old man, and he wonders if he's ever going to die, and finally I'm going to take him. That was a struggle for John as well. Peter went to heaven quite a few years before John did. I think he died in AD 67, and John was like in 89, I think, maybe. A number of years later, John. So who struggled worse? Peter. Jesus could have told Peter about that, but he didn't. He said, look, you need to do what I want you to do. Follow me. And let's do that this morning. Let's be ready to be committed. Now, I don't know what I'm going to face this week, and you don't know either. And it can be hard to make ourselves vulnerable and say, Lord, whatever you want in my life, I'm ready for it. But that's what we need to do. I'm ready for it because you want it in my life. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, as we bow before you this morning, we open up our hearts to you. We look at what's in there, and we realize how deceitful and how wicked we are by our own human nature, in our own hearts, how we are by birth. Lord, we want to open ourselves up to you this morning. We want to empty ourselves of our self-will, empty ourselves of our own desires and what we think the ultimate in life should be for us. We want to open ourselves up to you, Lord, and ask you to show us what you have for us. Lead us where you want us to go. Help us to meet those that you want us to speak to about you and your word. Father, we pray that you'd help us to be able to say no to the sins of the flesh, to the things that will send us to hell. Help us to say no to the things that bring you pain, and help us to say yes to you. Lord, I don't know all these people that are here this morning. I don't know the struggles of everyone, but Lord, I know that you know, and I know that if they're human, that they do have struggles, and they will have struggles. And I just pray that you would again make your will clear to us, that we could be satisfied, that what you have for us is the best, and that the way that we want to follow, that is our own will only bring us pain. So Lord, I just pray that you would again fill our hearts with joy and peace as we follow you on the straight and narrow way. So I pray in Jesus' name, amen.